Love you guys. Awesome. Yay. Aren't these guys awesome? You guys have great pastors. So cool. Oh. Yippee. Yeah, we just honor you guys. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in the Bay Area. We thank you for regional transformation, Lord, that you're taking over, that this is your kingdom. Oh, Lord, we thank you that the principality over this region is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our stronghold. So we just declare that the joy of the Lord is the stronghold over this city right now, because it's our stronghold. Lord, you hold us with your joy. You are our strength. Your joy is our strength. Ho! We love you. You're amazing. We're just honored to be here, guys, with you. And we're locals now, which is cool. We live in Santa Cruz. And how many people have ever been to Santa Cruz with us? With us. Have you been to our church before? Oh, it's a really weird place, a weird church, probably the weirdest one around, but we love Jesus with all of our hearts, and we love being wild, we love being weird, we love being how God created us to be, and we're taking over the city, man. We're taking it over. Will you believe with me for that stuff? Come on. So we're honored to be in the California area. Jesus lives in California. I got saved in California. I was hitchhiking. Steph and I were hitchhiking all across the country. Drug addicts, way weirder than we are now. And dirtier. We didn't take showers very often. So we've upgraded a bit, you know. We have cologne now, and it's just... I'm just joking. But we didn't. So we hitchhiked. We all followed all kinds of gurus and just did whatever. And the Lord showed up for us and just captured our hearts and possessed us. One day while we were actually on the beach, long story short, Steph and I, we traveled all across the country looking for who God was, right? We tried taking, you know, mushrooms and just drugs or whatever, all the crazy stuff I'm sure everybody can. anyways, and it's just whatever, you know. We knew that there was we know that there was some kind of God, but we didn't know who he was, and we wanted to know. We were actually hungry, you know, and we pursued that hunger for him, and it's just amazing how he showed up. I would travel with the Bible. I would travel with the Bible, but like, you know, I would get high, and then I would like always turn to Revelation, and I don't know why that was. It's like when you got high, you're like, let's read Revelation, you know. It's like, I don't know why that is. It just seems cool. But I mean, I read the Bible and stuff. It was trippy. And I can even remember, I mean, I know this is weird, but the Lord would provide for me without me even knowing who he was. He was so merciful to me. His mercies are unending, I'm telling you guys. And I would be on the street and I would be hungry, and I would say, Lord, whoever you are, whatever your name is, could you give me some food? And I'd be sitting there, and within 5 minutes, someone would come every time, and they would come and just hand me a big plate of food on the street. That's the mercy of the Lord, man. Come on, that is his endless mercies. And so anyways, we were traveling together, and one time this transvestite guy kind of comes up to us on the beach and says, hey, you guys want to know about Jesus? I said, sure, man, tell me about Jesus, whatever works, you know. And he told us about Jesus, and then he said, you need to go to this church the next day. And so I went, and he didn't even go. Somehow he just heard about it. He must have read a track, and he was just doing something. Anyways, we showed up at this church, and we walked in. This was all in Santa Cruz years ago, over 10 years ago. We walked in, and we were just overcome by the presence of the Lord. Everybody was whacked, man. I mean, they were dancing and laughing. And it was like this old sort of faith Pentecostal place, but super fun. And it was just... It was so much fun. Oh, and I walked in. I could just remember feeling the sweetness of God. And I was like, this is it. This is what I've been looking for my whole life. And I don't remember making a decision for Christ. I never filled out a follow-up card. I didn't. I mean, nothing against it. I just never did that, you know? And I was just arrested by his presence. I was taken, man. I became possessed. And instantly, we were both delivered from drugs and alcohol and every single other addiction immediately. Oh! Yeah, 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 yo! Oh! And we, that day, we got addicted to Jesus. He became, oh my goodness. We went nuts, and we were still homeless. And the cool thing was, you know, we learned all these wonderful lessons about just giving and sowing and just amazing stuff. For instance, we lived in this thing called Elm Street Mission. You guys know Elm Street Mission. Oh, we have some people from Santa Cruz here. Who's a Santa Cruzians? These guys, this is Rod and Eileen, and they're part of our pastoral team, and Colette and Peter, and they're beautiful, amazing people. Oh. And they've sowed into the Santa Cruz region for years and years, and we, you know, John Crowder, one of my best friends, we have come to Santa Cruz, we planted a church, and we just want to see the whole place taken over. Obviously, we have deep roots there, and John's wife, Lily, she grew up there. But anyways, we lived in this Elm Street Mission on the pew, right? And that's where we slept, on this little pew thing. And they had this freezer in the back where they would feed everybody on Wednesday nights, right? And it's huge, a huge freezer full of food. And every Wednesday they would take out the food and, you know, set it out. And so we decided, like, you know, we got sort of overcome by the joy of giving. We got, like, possessed by giving, right? Like, I would take my guitar out on the street, and I would just worship the Lord and go shakalaka bongi or whatever I would do, you know, for hours and hours. And people would throw money. I found out people would throw money actually in my guitar case, and we'd take that money and we would just like go to the church and be like, I got money. I'm going to give in the offering. Yeah. It was so much fun. I mean, nobody told me that I had to be like a stingy giver, you know, like, or if I had a big frown on my face when I did it. You know, nobody taught me that lesson. I didn't learn that Christian lesson yet. And anyways, and so we did that. We just worshiped the Lord, and people would throw money, and we would throw money in the offering, and we just, oh, it was so much glory on it that we got addicted to that stuff, right? And so we we didn't know the rules of giving. We didn't know that you couldn't give somebody else's stuff away. We were learning. And so we went into this freezer, and we cleared out the freezer, right, with all the crates of food, all the milk jugs, the ham, and all the stuff. And we just started giving it away out on the street. Like, yeah, Jesus loves you. We're giving all the food away. And they didn't like that too much. But we were just possessed by that spirit of generosity and giving. And oh, isn't that awesome? Who loves generosity and giving? Oh, man. So, I don't know why I'm talking about that. I'm just saying that we were divinely taken over by the Holy Ghost. And it was no turning back for us. And, you know, we decided just to have fun with our Christian life. And we realized that God is a happy God. And he is a joyful God, and he loved us so much, and he poured his son out for us, his precious son, his precious Messiah was given to us. That was the generosity of the Lord, and we saw that, and it just instantly created a generous heart in us. Amen? And so it was so much fun. And so now it's that we have the joy of being in Santa Cruz and living there. I mean, it's our home. We base our whole ministry there. We travel like 300 days a year, and we're hardly ever home. But we try to get back to Santa Cruz as much as possible because we love the area, and we believe God is going to do something awesome there. Will you guys believe with me? And, you know, our favorite thing to talk about is the cross of Christ, of course, the cross, the glorious cross of Christ, and Santa Cruz, the Holy Cross. And so what better place to live? I live in the cross. I love it. Oh, I love living in the cross. Is everybody happy tonight? So anyways, I just wanted to, I know something's happening in California. Something is popping. Something radically is something's going on. And let's just have fun with it. What do you say? Let's just ride the glory waves and see what happens. And so I'm excited. Oh, why don't you just turn to your neighbor and give him a big sloppy wet kiss on the cheek? Tell him how much you love them. To put your hand on them and say, you are so enamored, intoxicated, inebriated, overtaken, overmastered, overwhelmed, whatever you want to call it. You are possessed by love and goodness and grace. Can I get a little bit more volume? I'm a musician and my ears work perfectly. Oh, and then now take your hand and turn it back to your neighbor and just put it right on their forehead. You could grease it up a little bit. You could put a little sweat on it or just say, man, you are so filled with his glory and his presence. Oh, that's the power of the believer. It's the power of the believer. He's inside of us. He reigns in our hearts. Oh, I love this guy. Oh, Jesus. Well, I don't know about you, but I serve a happy God. He's happy. He's not having a bad day. He's not depressed. He's not worrying about how he's going to pay his bills. Come on. He's not worried who's going to vacuum the floor or who's going to do the laundry. He's a happy God. Oh. Jesus, Laka, and you know, Steph and I, we are overmastered by this message of the cross, by this message of an effortless union with a happy God, and that in his death, he died our death, and he made himself one with us in our humanity. Man, you can boldly declare that you are one with God. I know it's wild. I know it flips our minds every time, but you can boldly declare it based on what? Based on he made himself one with you and your humanity. What the law could not do, weak as it was, through human frailties, God did by sending his own son in the human likeness. He united himself with the human race, took its curse, took its shame, took its guilt, took its sinfulness. Hi! Come on, girl. She knows all about it. Come on, come on. Took its curse, took everything away, took its fallenness upon himself. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, he used his servant body to carry my sin to the cross. Oh, by his stripes we have been healed. It's amazing that scripture is actually in the context of being healed from sin. Isn't that amazing? That's the context. Oh, I love my Bible, man. Oh, people, a lot of times people ask, you know, they say, man, these guys are drunk, you know, and they must not be reading their Bibles. And the problem is I read my Bibles and I love it and I actually believe it and it creates my behavior. It's not that, you know, this is the reason for my behavior. I read in Psalm chapter 65 in the Septuagint, the New English translation of the Septuagint, he came to the earth to intoxicate it, and I believed it. I believed it. I mean, you don't have to if you don't want to, but man, I love believing this stuff. Oh, it's so good. Hala kalabange. I mean, who wants to be frowny-faced anyway all your Christian life, you know? Come on, come on. Did he change you? Did he transform you? Did he? Are you a new creation? Are you filled with his love and his righteousness and his glory? Let it come out of your face. Oh, come on. God loves brownie face Christians. Not, I mean, he loves frowny faces, but he's got enough of them, you know? He wants, to, you know, like a little kid, right, when they're eating the chocolate brownie, it's all over their face. Everybody knows they've been in the chocolate brownie jar, you know? Chocolate all over the walls, you know? It's, you got a big piece of chocolate on their eyeball, you know? There's they wrote their name in chocolate in the bathroom, which might not be chocolate. And, you know, it's just, everybody can see when we've been eating the goodies. And that is what, you know, arise and shine, your light has come. It has come. It's not coming. He came. The Messiah came, man. Heaven came to us. Heaven can't be climbed into. It can't be worked into. It cannot. It can only be grace to you through the giving of the Messiah. The Bible says that we're seated with him. The word with him in Greek, it's like soon. The word soon always denotes this mystical union. It's this vital union. One translator, I think it's actually Vines, he says that it's like a Siamese twin. Okay? Like a Siamese twin sharing the same blood, the same vitalness, the same heart, the same organs, everything. That's how you are with him. You're connected. You're like a Siamese twin. We'll title tonight, The Siamese Twins in the Glory. But that's what the word union means, and that's what you have as a gift. And sometimes it becomes such a foreign language because we're bombarded with so much other than the grace, other than the message of his grace, the message of what he's done, what he has accomplished. And this is what Steph and I have just been taken by, is a message of what has already taken place. That's what I'm enjoying. And of course it goes from glory to glory. It's an ever-increasing glory. It will never stop. It will never decrease, but it'll just get stronger and stronger and better and better. How? I like alabanya, malaka la monga, alabani, alaba, alaba, alabando. Just speak in tongues with me. Hileba luba laba luma lama lama luma lama 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 sama lumba lamba ongo. If you don't speak in tongues, just give it a test run. Try it out tonight. Nobody's going to look. Shaka laka laka luka baka laka laka saka laka 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 mongi. Haba lumba lama lima nguelo. Hila bala, hila bala buna manna nang na wana. We could do Muslim tongues. Minya makidanya. Come on, let it out. Feel free. Just enjoy your God. Let him enjoy you. Ho! You thought tongues had to be Shando Commando. Nobody taught me that one, you know? I just had to learn on my own. Mingalang winga, you know? Oh, we make it so complicated. Religion makes it so complicated. And the gospel is so simple. It's so sweet and it's so good. Oh, so we're possessed. God forbid that I boast about anything or anyone except the glorious cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. By that cross, I have been crucified to this world. And this world, the whole thing, has been crucified to me. I've been plucked out of the kingdom of darkness. And now I'm in the kingdom, the basilia, the realm, the reign of the Son of his love. Right now, that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. New creation realities. It's everything has been made new. It's everything has been made fresh. Isaiah says the whole earth is filled with this glory. The whole earth. Not just heaven, but the earth. You thought when you're getting in your car, man, there ain't no glory in this car. No, man, it's filled with the glory of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, in the Amplified Bible, it says that the Christ inside of you, Jesus Christ inside of you, is the hope of realizing the glory. What happens when you preach the gospel, I think, in a corporate setting is a corporate realization comes, a corporate consciousness of realizing he is near. In fact, he's closer than the air you breathe. He's under your skin. He's haya bleblo glabango. Come on. You can experience, it's not just a theological point. You can actually experience this union with Christ every day of your life, where he has become your joy. He becomes your life. I mean, the Greek dictionaries are so amazing to bring out some of the bliss of these words. You know, you don't have to know Greek to read the Greek. Does it make sense? Just get a Strong's, get a Thayer's, get a Fines. Get something that you can drink and huff and look. I've been going through the word on my iPad word by word. So I'm going through the word by word in the Greek. And I get whacked. I mean, like, one verse for me and I'm just smoked for the whole day. I'm just, oh. Because I realized that these translators had so many words to choose from. And maybe they meant something stronger back then, but some of these words are so powerful. I'll just give you a little hit of one of them. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, the love of God, King James, I believe, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. You know that, the verse? Now, to me, that seems that like I'm the passive thing, like something is coming on me. The love of God is shed upon me. But in fact, the word means gushes out. It's gush. The love of God is gushing out of me. That's a definition. And in every place in Scripture, okay, it's used the same. Remember when the new wine gushes or bursts out of the old wineskins? Same word. The love of God is bursting out of you. It's bursting out of you. It's bursting out of you. I will gush out my spirit. That's another word. I will gush out my spirit on all men. Okay, so it's not just a little trickle. Oh God, please, please, give me one more trickle and I'll be great. Boop. It's gushing out. And this is what Jesus said. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is gushing out. I don't know if that means anything to you, but to me, it's so precious. It's a treasure. It's a treasure. His blood is gushing out for the removal of our sinfulness. That is the joy of the gospel, is in that Jesus Christ didn't just come to cover our sins or to even just necessarily to forgive us, but he came to free us from sin's dominion and to put us in another dominion, to put us in another kingdom. Message Bible says that grace, it says, if we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can I still have a house there? I love that. That means so much to me because I realize that sin and the essence of it, I mean, all of these manifestations, depression and emotional distresses and all these things can be quickly fixed with one glance at the glorious gospel. One glance at what Jesus Christ did. Just like the serpent was raised upon the pole. Do you remember Jesus said, I must be raised up just like that, just as Moses. And do you remember the story? The Israelites were bitten with those fiery serpents. And it's amazing how the Lord didn't say, suck the poison out of you or your friend. He didn't say, he didn't even mention the poison. He says, look at the bronze serpent on the pole and you will be healed. Is anybody getting anything? Come on. If you look, one, all it takes is one look and the poison disintegrates. It evaporates. Emotional distresses. All of these things that religion has, you know, shoved down us. Well, brother, you're continually becoming new. My Bible says I'm new right now and the old is gone. It's not just a positional idea, it is a reality. It is the kingdom of heaven. That is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Greek word is basilia, which is where we get our word basilica from, or the realm of the king, or the sort of castle type idea. But Jesus, when he walked on earth, okay, he said, here's heaven. Do you want it? Do you want me? Because I'm heaven. Okay, religion would love to put heaven so far away. Oh, I mean, so far away between Mars and Venus, so you have to take a spaceship and you got to go, you know, with all of your effort, with all of your sweat. No, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Phillips Modern English translation, in my 26 here, he says the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. That's what it means. Why don't you take a moment and experience that the kingdom of heaven is upon you right now. It's so good. Oh. So, who can say that we must go up to heaven to bring Christ down, or to go down to the depths of the sea to bring Christ up? But he says, it's the word of faith. It's already in your mouth. It's already, heaven is in your lips. It's in your mouth. It's the word of faith which you can profess. The word of trust, heaven, because Christ in me, I'm connected to Christ. Not only is Christ in me, but I'm in Christ. Oh, that is the bliss of heaven. I mean, what is the bliss of heaven? It's him, isn't it? Isn't it Jesus? Isn't it the slain lamb? I saw in my Bible in Revelation that they still worship in the circle towards one central theme, and that's the slain lamb of heaven. They're all worshiping inward towards one thing, and that's the Lamb. He is the bliss. He's the ecstasy of heaven. The whole of heaven's attention is focused on the Lamb. The Kenneth Wiest translation, he says that the Lamb, which still bears in his glorified body the marks of the crucifixion. Oh, the New English Bible says that the Lamb is in the very midst of the throne, or the very center of the throne, and that the river flows from the throne and from the Lamb. There's a river, man. It's powerful. It's sweet. It's intoxicating. It's life-changing. It's transformation. And it's flowing from the crucified Lamb of God, who is the gospel, who is the gospel. He is the good news. The Apostle Paul, I'm just going to keep rambling and quoting scriptures because I love it. He said in Galatians, he says that when God saw fit to Amplify Bible, I'm going to read it for you, because a lot of times I'll just quote it, but there's authority when you open up your Bible and they know that you're not making it up. This will change your theology real quickly. I love that. Okay, hold on. Halabandwe. Oh. Okay, and you have heard, this is Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 14, Amplified. And you have heard how I outstripped many of the men of my own generation among the people of my race in my advancement in the study and the observance of the laws of Judaism. So extremely enthusiastic and zealous I was for the traditions of my ancestors. But when he who had chosen me and set me apart even before I was born and had called me by his grace, his undeserved favor and blessing, when he saw fit and was pleased to reveal his son within me. Wow. That's what it says. You can't fight it. You can only rejoice with it. When he saw fit to reveal his son within me, that I might proclaim him as the glad tidings, that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles as the glad tidings. The glad tidings, the gospel, is a person, and his name is Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, we have a great scripture. King James says, we preach according to sound doctrine. You know, for anybody who's wondering tonight, it's very sound doctrine, I promise. It's, in fact, it's biblical. Oh, come on, you got a reason to rejoice tonight. It's biblical joy. Ho. Okay, I'm just going to give these away real quick before I get ahead of myself, because I get to ramble and I just can't shut up. It's part of my weirdness. Okay, so here's Love Cloud. Who's got Love Cloud? Who has my CD? Is it brand new? You don't have it? Oh, here you go. Love Cloud. And we have, Who said that? Okay, you're gonna get this one, okay? This is The Goodies of the Gospel, and it's live from me and Steph while we were in Australia. It's a DVD, and so you can have that, bro. Awesome.
Kainos.
Kainos.
What is that?
Do you want me to talk about Kainos tonight? I'll let you, it's new in quality, new in kind, superior to what existed beforehand and taking the place of it, which I'll explain tonight. Okay. You gotta understand, I'm in this stuff all day on airplanes, tripping out, trancing out on my little iPad. iPads are a great trance helper, trance enhancers, because it's really cool. Look at this program I have on my iPad. This is not a plug for Apple. I wish I got free Apple stuff. If you are watching Apple, I would love to have free stuff, and I'll promise you I'll plug it everywhere I go. Okay. So check this out. So I have like a bunch of translations on here. And look at this. Okay, so King James with the Strong's. I can go word by word and I could just click on the little word. Boop. There's the definition. You just pop it. Pop. Oh, there it is. And if I want to see it in the Thayer's or in the Vines or any sort of other goodies, it's all there. Mm. Oh, it's so good. God made technology for us so we can drink the word. Yeah. And this is my new book, my only book that I have, my first one. It's called The Happy Gospel. And I'll give this one to you. I'll give another one. I'll give the other one back to you, okay? Back there. And so basically, this is the first edition hardcover. And it's we signed the little Xing Ning with Destiny Image. And they're going to publish it in March of 2000, whatever next year is. 11. So this next coming year. But we have so many of the first edition right here, which they don't get to touch. And they won't take any words. Maybe they won't. Maybe they will. I don't know. But let's just pray that they don't take any of the goodies out, okay? Because this is
scandalous.
Scandal. This is all the scandalizing scriptures. And I'll just give you a few little. When I first became a believer, many people told me that God's way was hard, that Christianity is a struggle, and many stumbling blocks lie in the way. But in fact, through devouring the scriptures and through feasting upon its realities, I have come to realize that the true stumbling block of the gospel is its ease. That's right, it's ease. Anyways, what should I talk about? Another one. I'll give you another little glory. Bingy bongy, that's a good one, isn't it? I wanted to do the glorified body. There it goes. Okay. Without a doubt, most Christians view the body as a vile and evil entity that must be subdued through much effort. But this is not the reality that Christ gives us in his infinite love and with his perfect sacrifice. The body is not in itself evil at all. It is a creation and masterwork of art by the Master of Holiness, created to carry the life of the Spirit. It is not sinful, but it was used as the instrument of sin. Romans chapter 6. Sin uses the body to carry out its evil acts. Following the idea that the body is evil is the belief that Christians will never be free from sin until they die and are released from their bodies. Do you see how wild the idea, death, which is the effect of sin, is supposed to free you from sin? If death delivers us from what Christ could not, then death, not Christ, becomes our Savior. How possibly, Positively, do some hold out death as the complete deliverer from all corruption and the final destroyer of sin, as if it were revealed in every page of the scriptures, whereas there is not one single passage in the sacred volume that says any such thing. Were this true, then death, far from being the last enemy, would be the last and best friend and the greatest of all deliverers. For if the last remains of all the indwelling sin of believers is to be destroyed by death, and a fearful mass will that make, then death that removes it must be the highest benefactor of mankind. The truth is, he is neither the cause nor the means of its destruction. It is the blood of Jesus alone that cleanses from all unrighteousness. Anyways, so the guy back there, the couple, the glory brownie couple, there you go. That's that one. And who else did I say? Was you? Sweet. Okay, cool. Yeah, and the table's back there. You can get the book back there, and that'll be fun. So you can read it and enjoy and go nuts. Okay? Everybody happy? I know it's 8:45. Is it early? How long can I go? Sweet! You know not what you ask. I am a long-winded boy. I drink lots of espresso before church. Let's just spend a few more minutes praying in tongues. Turn to your neighbor, just go.
Speaking in tongues, brother. Shagalamangi. Halabalimandi. Ho, 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 ho. Show.
Ho. Was there any points that I was already on? Good. Ho. 1 Timothy, there was one. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. We preach according to the sound doctrine. The sound doctrine is this. It is we preach a hayabliguango. Come on, girl. Feel free to dance, crazy, wild, whatever, backflips. Okay. The gospel, we preach the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. King James, the blessed God. The word blessed in Greek is makarios. Everybody say makarios. Makarios in the Strong's. The very first definition of makarios is happy. Somebody say happy. That means if I ask you, hey, brother, are you blessed? And you go,
yeah, I guess I'm blessed. I'm blessed, brother.
You don't look blessed. You look like you just ate a whole bowl of lemons, rotten lemons.
I'm blessed, brother.
No, blessing looks like, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, Jesus. Ah! Are you blessed? Yeah, I'm blessed. That's what a blessing looks like.
I just met out my personality.
It's God's personality. The Bible says he sits on his throne and depressed are the people whose God is the Lord. Is that right? Happy are the people whose God is the Lord in his presence. In his presence, wherever God shows up, there's lots of tears and mourning and weeping, huh? Is that what it is? Are you sure? In his presence, there is. And in his little loving right hand, there's pleasure, eternal pleasure. This is the pleasure of the gospel. This is the bliss of the gospel. This is your completion, your perfection, in that you were created to be one with him. That is your pleasure. That is the bliss. That's the bliss of Eden, was that Adam walked with God. He hung out with him. He talked with no, there was no separation. The Bible says that in the beginning, he created heaven and earth. I believe that they were just intertwining each other's fabric. There was no separation. The Bible says that heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. If heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool, if I had a chair, heaven is right now sitting on earth. Heaven is his throne. Heaven is it? Nothing, even heaven can't contain God. Kings, it says that, first Kings, it said even the heavenlies cannot contain him. But heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. Right here. I know it's wild. That's what it says. Huh. And it says, we're seated with him, in union with him. We are co-seated with him in Oranios, which is heaven. The word places is added, heavenly places. It helps with understanding, but it's not in the scriptures, not in the Greek. We are seated in Oranios, heaven, in Christ. Okay, hold on. Let's just rewind. We're seated with him in heaven, right now, in heaven, which is in Christ. Where's heaven? It's in Christ. We've been given all spiritual blessings of the heavenlies in Christ. I'm telling you, it's revolutionary. It's revolutionary because it changes what religion has told us about how we must get there, how we must strive there. In fact, came to me. He came to me. In fact, heaven has a name. His name is Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the deliverer, the Messiah. He opened up. Let us approach boldly. So we go boldly, okay? Then we get to go through the veil of his flesh into the holiest of holies, the heavens of heavens. Where's the heavens of heavens? Through the veil of his flesh. Wow. I come to realize that Jesus is not in heaven. In fact, heaven is in Jesus. It's inside him, and we're in him. He's in my belly. He's in your belly. I know it's wild. It's not just even metaphorically speaking. Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear like him. And it's really amazing because all the dictionaries agree that he's not just speaking metaphorically. Paul is saying that he is our life. In fact, he's everything that we have right now. He's my air that I breathe. He holds all things. The scripture that Pastor Brent spoke to us tonight, he's holding all things together. He's filling all things. Oh, he's the source. He's the head. He's the head. He's the head. He's the source. Not just the head, but he's the source. He's the source. And the bliss of Eden was Adam walking with him. The bliss of Eden was Adam connected without any separation. And it's really cool how the scriptures unfold to us when we look at it through these eyes, is that heaven is not far away. In fact, it's Jesus. Everything that is good is Jesus. Everything that is sweet is Jesus. All this, all the treasures of heavenly wisdom, even the wisdom and those heavenly things, the secrets, those mysteries, mysterion, it's all hidden in Christ. Everything is in him. And what happens is religion would love to separate all these things from the person of Christ. And so we start pursuing a process or even a practice of doing things to get there without the person. For instance, like if you take prayer and you don't realize that you're praying not to get to him, but you're praying from being in him, you get to pray because you're already connected to him. You could talk to him. You could worship him. You could love him. Oh, in fact, many places in the New Testament, prayer and worship are the same word. I'm praying. We prayed tonight for like an hour. Oh. So I'm not praying to get to him. I'm praying because I'm in him. I'm in him and he's in me. I'm not worshiping him because I want to come to him. I'm worshiping him because I'm in his presence. I'm already here. It's coming from a place where I already am. I'm already there. You are there. You can biblically and rightly so say you have arrived. It's crazy. It's nuts. It's nuts, but it will produce so much joy in you because otherwise we'll be striving and being whipped and, you know, struggling to try to get there in our own efforts. And it's just around and around and around and around instead of realizing, hey, guys, turn around. Oh, there you are, Jesus. This is a religious circle. It's round and around. Pursuing God, when all the time he's pursuing you. He came. He came. Heaven came to you. I'm going to declare it with all my breath that the Christ, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice is our entrance into heaven. He is our entrance into heaven. And then it flows out of us. It flows from that place of being satisfied. My cup is not half empty. In fact, my cup is overflowing. I'm not coming to him. Lord, fill my cup. No, he's going, let it out, Bubba. Come on, Ben. Give it away. It's all so much joy. You see, do you see what I'm saying? It's a simple perspective that, you know, we think that it's just a small problem, but man, I'm telling you, it will mess us up so badly, because instead of coming from a place of union, we'll be seeking for a union. We'll be striving for that. In fact, you know, instead of what the Bible says, that when we came, he who is in union with Christ is a new creation. It's so simple. Religion would love to complicate it. It would love to, make it sophisticated. But Jesus loves to put things in languages that people can understand. In fact, he loves the childlike language. He says, unless you're like a little kid, you can't even come into the kingdom. You won't get in. And then he goes on to say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not getting in. Can you imagine Jesus? Crazy. Exceeding that of the Pharisees. Can you imagine? Guys, I mean, they're visibly upholding the law in front of everybody. You know, these are the big dogs. And he says, unless your righteousness exceeds these guys. I don't think he was talking about moral righteousness or following the law. In fact, I think he was talking about the gift that happens to us at salvation. I'm not pursuing righteousness. I'm righteous because I'm connected to the person who is my righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, he has become for us our wisdom, our righteousness, our redemption, and our sanctification. All of these things it's a person. His name's Jesus. But see, we just cut it off from the person and we pursue it with all of our might, which, you know, it's cool. I mean, you could do that, but it's the person who's going to make it manifest. It's the person who is the real righteousness. He is our life. Does that make sense? And so I'm trying to get us to this realization where, maybe some of these things that we swallowed aren't necessarily all whatevers. When Adam was in the garden, the Lord said, let us make man. Okay, he said, let us make man. Genesis, let us make man. Trinity saying, let us make man in our own image. And in the image of God, in the likeness of God, let us make them. And the word there is tselem. It's T-S-L-E-M in Hebrew. And it means a shadow. So you think about it. Let us make man just like our shadow. Totally dependent upon me. Totally dependent upon the Lord, but just like me. Everywhere I go, there he goes. Look at the shadow. It's totally dependent upon someone else to cast it. Does that make sense? Oh, our life, without him, we can do nothing. I pray that we come to this realization of our total and utter dependence upon him. Oh, we're dependent upon you. Everything that's alive is dependent. Everything that's in life is dependent. The grass is dependent upon something, light, water, trees are dependent upon things. And it comes down to, we're dependent upon food, relationships. Everything is relationally dependent. Everything that's alive, okay? Look at the pattern that he created. Everything. And you can chalk it up to everything, in fact, is dependent upon him who created it. That's how he made it. And so he made Adam with unlimited potential for righteousness, morality, immortality, genius. And you know, when he brought him the animals, he could name them as their kind. That's genius, man. God-given genius. He named each animal according to its kind. Scientific kind. It's amazing how the genius of God was in Adam from the very beginning. He was unlimited with his potential to grow and to produce and prosper. God told him to prosper. Yes, we are preaching a prosperity gospel. Everything he does prospers. Yes, I just declared over California, it is a prosperous gospel. Your houses are prosperous. Your finances are prosperous. Your marriages are prosperous. Your kids will prosper. Ho! Yes, yes, we are preaching a prosperity gospel because everything that he creates grows. In fact, even the universe is expanding at the speed of light, still growing. We go from glory to glory and ever increasing glory. Oh, it feels so good. So this is the point of preaching, is we come into these realities. Wow, this is cool. And unlimited potential, yet he was still to be dependent upon his creator. You see, just like God in every way, in fact, his shadow, but dependent upon him who made him. That's Christianity. Exactly like him. Yes, you are like him. As he is, so you are. In this world. In this world. As he is, so you are in this world. Dependent upon him. As he is, that's the key. As he is, so you are dependent upon him in this world. Okay. And so the Lord just installed one little thing. Okay, you could have the whole earth, man. Adam.
Take it all.
Have everything. Eat it. Drink it. Be merry. Have fun. Reproduce. He's installed one little simple directive just to show man that though he was unlimited in his potential for godlikeness, he must be still dependent upon his creator. So he said, don't eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't even want you to know the difference. I'll be your difference. Just trust me. Just trust me. You don't need to know. So one little thing to show man, you're just like me, Bubba, but just trust me, okay? The Lord gave me this revelation. And some of it's in the book. And I realized that was the ecstasy of Eden. That was the bliss of Eden, was that man trusted God. It was just intimate and sweet, and he didn't need to know. You know, that's your completion, your perfection, is you are nothing without him. That's what you were created for. You were created to be possessed by something. You were created to be filled with something and connected to something. And when you're disconnected from the Lord, that's everybody just spins out of control because they're not living to their purpose. Your purpose is to be dependent and connected. Does that make sense? That's why we like relationships. That's why man is always searching for a wife. He's created to be dependent, to be connected to something. Does it make sense? That's why marriage is a living sign and a wonder and a manifestation of our mystical union with Christ. It's because man he's searching for something, and when he finds her, he clings. He clings to her. The woman clings to her husband, and they become one. It's the same with the Lord. It's the same with the Lord. And so he said, don't eat this tree. Okay, do you remember? And then here comes the serpent. And the only place that I found this scripture besides Genesis was in Corinthians with the Apostle Paul. And it's pretty amazing. I think it's in chapter 12, 11. Holy mandi kongi bongi. It's 11. Yeah, I thought it was 11. There it is. 11. He brings it out so clearly, okay? He's talking about non-gospels and in fact, Judaizing teachers who are coming telling people that you're not what you already are. You need a little circumcision. You need a little cut here, cut there, you know? Crazy stuff, wild stuff. But they believed in Jesus. I believe in Jesus and circumcision. You know, I got my cross and my knife. Can't have them both.
You gotta throw one away.
If you sever that, you're severed from Christ. It's pretty cool. I read today that when the Apostle Paul says, if you submit to that, or, you know, you've fallen from grace. And it's like when someone is hissed off the stage. Like, boo. You've been booed off the stage of grace if you do that.
That's so funny.
Hissed off the stage. Hissed, like, Yeah. No, I don't want you to hiss, but. But it's like you've been booed off the grace stage. Does that make sense? Anyways, I thought that was very interesting that I read. Anyways, he says, the context is falling for another gospel, falling for a do-it-yourself. And I found out, you know, the serpent's temptation. Do you remember what it was? He said, if you eat of this, okay, you will be like God. Hold on a second. Let's just rewind. I thought they were already made in God's image. In fact, so much so they were just like his shadow. You see what religion will do? One more thing. Just eat this tree and you'll be like him. It plays on that natural, sweet desire of loving the Lord and wanting to be like him. But if you don't, if you're not confirmed and confident in what he's done, you'll be drawn away by that innocent desire. He'll play on that desire. So, they were already like God. They were already like unlimited in righteousness, potential, you know, immortality, not immorality, but in, you know, in genius, in creativity. But then the serpent says, hey, you need to be like God. Don't you want to be like God? Yeah. Then eat this tree. I think the fall happened the moment they believed that they needed something else other than God to produce their godlikeness. Does that make sense? Because they can only sin, they directly disobeyed after they, you can only sin after you're already disconnected. You got to understand that separation causes sin. Sin doesn't cause separation. Separation causes sin. When you're separated, that's what you're just, that's what you do. It's either light or darkness. There's no in the middle. Does that make sense? And so they became dependent upon something other than God to produce their godlikeness, and they distrusted, and then they ate and they fell. Do you see? And Paul says the same thing. I'm afraid that some of these guys have drawn you away from the simplicity of Christ by their, you know, the sophistry, that's the Greek word, sophistication, by the sophistication of the religious shingy dingy ding dongs, you know, and, you know, it's always something, it's always some, you know, religious system, but the gospel is about wholehearted devotion and simplicity in union with Christ. Does that make sense? And so, you know, Adam fell and they lost him who was their bliss. They lost Christ. But the cool thing is the Lord, remember, nothing had ever died. Nothing died in the whole of creation. And the very first death was a type of Christ. To show man that forever, 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 the Lord himself will be, by his death, he'll restore their union with God. He'll cleanse them from all unrighteousness. He'll wipe away their shame and their guilt and their fear. First thing that happened from the fall, they were afraid. I know that it's shoved down our throats, but God does not want you to have a phobia of him. The Greek word for fear, phobos. Do you have a God phobia? Are you fearing God? Are you in love with God? Because I read in John, it says there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear, because fear takes on the idea of punishment. And he who is expecting to be punished has not been perfected in his love, or he hasn't seen him who loved you first. Does any of this make sense? I'm trying to communicate the best I can with my little lover heart. Let's just skip around. So religion will always tell you something else is needed other than God himself to produce your God-likeness. Do you see? It's always something. The tree was great. God made it. He created it. He created it good, didn't he? The tree wasn't bad. The command to not do it, and then when they did it, that was what was wrong. The tree was great. It was God's creation. He created that tree. So that tells me that even good things, when trusted in to produce a God-likeness, can be idols. I know it's nuts. It's nuts. But even those good things, you cannot bring your bad things or your good things to the table of grace. Neither are allowed. Neither good nor bad. Paul was the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. According to the righteousness of the law, he was blameless. Oh, nurse the kids, close at 9:30. Oh, okay, sounds good. Halabagawande. Oh, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Oh, I don't know, I'm drunk. Help me, Lord. Are you guys with me? Is with me? So even those good things can become idols instead of just trusting Him who is our union, Him who is our righteousness. And Paul says, all those things, according to the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. The moral righteousness of the law, I was blameless. But then he says, I count that as nothing. Even the good things I could bring to the table, they're not allowed in his presence. They're not allowed. I can only eat of the tree of life. I can only eat from him. And he says, I count it all as nothing compared to knowing him and a righteousness not given by the works of the law, but a righteousness given by faith. As a gift. That's what Martin Luther said. It's called his tower experience. You ever heard of that? His tower experience. He said, when I discovered that this righteousness that I was pursuing my whole life was a gift, when I discovered that it was a gift given by God out of sheer grace, he said, I felt myself to be altogether born again and that I had entered into the gates of paradise itself. It's called his tower experience. That's where we get the Reformation from. Oh, Jesus. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. So he is our heavenlies, connected to him. We are in heaven right now. Do you know you can live a life free from sin, free from poverty, free from sicknesses, free from diseases, free from cancer? You can have all this. This is your reality. We believe that we can have healings and signs and wonders. How about healed, total healing from sinfulness? Isn't that awesome? I believe in this because I don't think that nothing else is suggested in the gospel. I can't allow anything less than a total divine release from the power of sin. You know, sin in Greek is hamartia, and it's a noun. It's a feminine noun. It's not a verb. It's not like I sinned. It's a noun. It's a person, place, or thing. That means it's a governing power. Vines describes it as an inward element producing evil acts. And it's a power. It's just like when you were in Adam. Do you remember the scripture says you were in Adam, you were in a world, you were under the reign of Adam, but now you're in grace. You were under the law, but now you're under grace. Does that make sense? It speaks of a corporate whole to which you belong. What that means is you're not just like a new you, and there's like, you know, oh man, I'm new, but I'm, you know, striving at this thing, and there's all these, you know, evil things around me and attacking me. No, in fact, you're a new you planted into the kingdom of God, which is new creation realities. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says. It says, he who is in union with Christ is a new creation. Somebody say, new creation. All of us can quote these scriptures from heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17, of course. We know this by heart, don't we? I got a cool thing about these Greek words. There's two words for new in Greek. First is neos. Somebody say neos. The second is kainos. Say kainos. Neos is new in respect to time. Same quality, same kind, but freshened up in the respect of time. So like... the gospel translates it fresh wine. Does it make sense? Or new wine, sometimes it's called fresh wine. It's fresh, just newly squeezed. It's the same kind of wine, same strength, but just fresh. Does it make sense? It's cool that once you start studying these words out, it says that you have to put neos wine into a kainos wineskin. Two different words there. Now, kainos is new in kind, new in quality, superior to what existed before, taking the place of novel, uncommon, unheard of. And the Bible says, we're not neos creations, we're kainos. You're new in kind. You're new in quality, superior to what existed before and taking the place of it. I don't think we understand this. Kainos. So if I had a neos pair of shoes, it'd be same kind, same color, same quality, but they just wouldn't smell. Okay? Like they'd be fresh. Now if I had kainos shoes, that means they're different kind, different quality, brand new. In fact, they'd be like, they could turn me invisible. I could shoot $100 bills out of them. You know, they could make me fly when I go shakalaka bomba. A better example would be, a Nios car would be same kind, same quality, just freshened up, new paint job. Does it make sense? But just new, but the same kind. Now, a Kainos would be like, God gave me a spaceship. Totally different kind, totally different quality. Does it make sense? Does it make sense to you? So the problem is we try to allow the paleos and the kainos to coexist, but they cannot coexist. Light and darkness cannot coexist, but when the light comes, the darkness disperses. It disintegrates. It disappears. Okay. I only have a few more minutes, but I'm going to release this shonka bonky right now. 2 Corinthians 5:17 out of my 26 translations. If anyone is in union with Christ, he is a kainos being, a new being, kainos. There is a new creation whenever a man comes to be in Christ. For if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. What altogether? Yeah, your whole being, because you're connected to a corporate reality. You're connected to Christ. You're in Christ. You were in the world. You were in the world. Now you're in Christ and in the kingdom. That's what the basilia is. That's what Christ said. When he walked on the earth, he said, the kingdom is here, because he showed up. He is the kingdom. Does anybody get it? Does anybody get it? You're a new person altogether. It affects everything, not just your spirit, but it affects your emotions, your emotional health, and it affects your body. What do we think healings are? It's not just some fluke, we're going to get a glory body, but let's just, help them out as they go, boop, oh, miracle. No, it's a manifestation. The Bible says that those he has justified, he has also glorified. Raised to heavenly stature and being. That means you can live a life not just being healed, but being whole. Whole gospel. You can live your life free from sicknesses, man. I'm telling you, you are not created to have cancer. You're not created to have any degenerative diseases, or it's not in your DNA. It's not in your genes. You have a new life, and your life is Christ. Come on. Are you with me? Do you believe this stuff? I'm telling you, it's reality. A new person altogether. A new person altogether. Oh, this is my favorite. If any man is in Christ, he is in a new world. Wow. Why does kainos denote a new world? Because I told you it connects to the world that you're in. It's a corporate reality that you belong to. Does that make sense? He goes on to say, when anyone's in Christ, there is a new world. The old things are passed away. Behold, everything is new. His old being has passed away. Behold, all has come new. His old life has passed away. A new life has come. The old life has disappeared. Everything has become, just take it right now. Take it. I'm prophesying over you. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. The old order has gone, and a new order has already begun. Whoa! This is why Paul says, therefore, we look at no man as a human being, because you're a new creation. He said, we looked at Christ in the physical realm once. We looked at him that way, but we don't know him that way any longer. The George Bucker Stephen translation, this is what he says. He says, I attach no importance to what is outward and incidental in the life of men. Not even in the case of Christ do his earthly and outward appearance constitute me for me as formerly his chief significance. Basically, he's saying everything that he did and he said, all his miracles, that's not the most important thing anymore. Whoa. He goes, I now know him according to his higher spiritual nature as the risen and glorified Redeemer. If then one knows Christ in this living spiritual fellowship, it will follow that he has a new and higher point of view from which he will view this world. The new world, this new world, has been opened to us through the grace of God. It's a new world, man. It's a whole new world. I'm telling you, it's a new world. And as an example of this, we started believing this stuff. Even before we believed some of this stuff, we were seeing the fruit of it. Like, I don't, as a glory to God, I can boast in what he's done. I don't wake up pressing in for joy or striving. I wake up happy. I look in the mirror. I'm like, Jesus, You kept a smile on my face all night long. I mean, circumstances come, but the point is, you can have joy in the middle of it. Isn't that awesome? Oh, and even our bodies are manifesting something that's glorious. My wife, many of you know, she was, one time she got this weird disease called Guillain-Barré. Have you ever heard of that before? It's basically a disease where your antibodies attack your nervous system. And it just wrecks it, and she became completely paralyzed. One time, we were just preaching the gospel one night, and all of a sudden, boom, she became paralyzed and limp, and I'm like, wow, this is awesome. She's like, no, it doesn't feel right, you know. I thought she was just whacked or something, you know, couldn't move. But she became paralyzed within 3 hours, just totally numb, couldn't move her mouth, nothing, like completely paralyzed. She was like that for months, over 2 months in the hospital. She lost all her muscle mass on her body. And they did all kinds of stuff, spinal taps and just whatever. Basically, it's a thing that there's no cure for it, but it has to progress, and it leaves you in a condition that you usually have to live in for the rest of your life. So they were saying things like, she can never travel with you, Ben, on the road. She'll never be able to go to a foreign country, especially not a third world country, especially not a garbage dump in a third world country. She could never, she has her immune system is... for the rest of her life, it's damaged. They said this stuff, and I'm just like, I don't believe that. That's stupid. Why would I believe something like that? That's not my God. And we would, you know, like we would just go and just, I would bring all my drunken friends into the hospital, and I would make sure that they were good and drunk, right, before they come in, because I don't need someone, you know, so weeping over. She's had enough tears. She needs some happiness. These guys, the lepers, the garbage dump, they've had enough tears. They need some joy. And so... we would just go and we worship the Lord. I'd sing songs to her, just whatever would happen, you know. I tried reggae, country music, whatever, just having fun with her, you know, and just get up out of your bed, your heel, come on, girl, you know, smack your butt, get up. Whatever it took, you know, I didn't care. And so 2 months later, you know, I had this trip to Korea planned, and she's like, Ben, you have to go. I think something's going to happen. So she told me to go to Korea. I went to Korea, South Korea, and I'm emailing her. She got out of the hospital. They sent her home in a wheelchair, still couldn't move, couldn't go to the bathroom, couldn't dress herself, couldn't walk, couldn't do hardly anything, no muscle mass. They sent her home and said, this is what you are, you know? There you go. You know, there's your wheelchair. They gave us all the, you know, porta potty pooper things, and they gave it all, and, you know, set us up for, you know, for a crippled life. And they said, come, we'll try to do physical therapy. Hopefully it will be that you could learn how to walk again, but you'll never regain your full body strength, and you'll always have a walker or a cane. And it's crazy the stuff that they told her. So I went to Korea and I'm emailing her and I said, babe, are you healed? Are you, you know, what's going on? Are you better? Are you better? And she was real sneaky. She'd been real sneaky with me. And she's like, oh, I'm fine. You know, that's the end of the email. And I'm like, what does that mean? You know? And so finally, while I'm in Korea, the Lord came to her. She wanted to go to the bathroom by herself. Right? She's sick of people taking her to the restroom. And she says, Lord, I want to go to the bathroom by myself. And he said, well, get up and go. And so she did. Right there, she was healed. Supernaturally. A couple days later, I came home. come on, Jesus. Come on. Ho! A couple days later, I came home, and she met me at the airport, wheeling her wheelchair, glowing, dancing, skipping, totally healed. I mean, supernaturally healed. It was changed. It was supernatural. Her face was shining. In fact, she could do things that she couldn't do before physically. Like, she was more healthy. And the only way I can explain it is, who's ever seen Roland Baker? Okay, he's raised from the dead. His face shines, like just something's different about him. You know, we go to Mozambique, we see a lot of guys that Heidi has that have been raised from the dead, and something is different about them, something about their body. You could tell something has happened, and that's what it was like with Stephanie. And basically, The Lord restored all of her. I mean, after 2 months laying in a bed, you lose all your muscle mass. He restored her muscle mass. It grew back on her body. It's supernatural. We walked in the doctor's office and said, boom, there you go. We don't need this wheelchair. We don't need the walker. We don't need the poopy potty, porter potty, whatever it is. We don't need it because she's healed. It was amazing. This is the cool part, okay? This is the cool part, and this is what I'm trying to talk to us about this is a reality, and this is life, okay? This is you in Christianity. This is your portion. Okay, 7 years, that was 7 years ago, and in 7 years, she hasn't had a headache, a sniffle, a flu, a cold, no kind of sickness at all in her physical body. Not just no Guillain-Barré, but no physical ailments in her body. No viruses, no diarrhea, nothing. I mean, totally divine wholeness and health in her body for 7 years. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, it's crazy. But then I begin to think about it. Why not? Why isn't that for everybody? Why? It is for everybody. It's for you and for me. Say it's for me. Just stand up right now. Stand up right now. In Jesus' name, I command your body. You are glorified. Those he is justified, he is glorified. I command soul realm health in your mind, in your emotions. No longer a roller coaster, but always glorious, always emotional health, joy, always, always joy. And in this body, in this cells, there is no cancer in this body. There is no sicknesses. There is no hell ailments. There is no generational disease. Jesus, there's nothing but Christ. Christ, who is your life. Christ is your life. Come on, girl. Come on. Christ is your life. Why don't you put your hand on your neighbor right now and just declare divine wholeness, not just health, not just healing. Come on, we need to have wholeness revivals. You know, there's healing evangelists. How about wholeness evangelists? Come on. Come on. Declare. Say, you are a wholeness evangelist. You're going to go to cities and release wholeness over a whole nation. You're going to go over whole nations and release divine health. Oh, come on. 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 Yeah, 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 yeah. You are a kainos creature, new in kind, new in quality, superior to what existed before. And the old is gone. The old is gone. They cannot coexist. All those emotional distresses, all those times when, you know, anybody beat you or all that stuff that happened in your past, it's gone. It's gone. It doesn't exist. It does not exist. It does not exist. Doesn't exist anymore. It does not exist anymore. It does not exist. This is your reality. This is life. Christ is your life. Christ is your heaven. Christ is your reality. Christ is your health. Christ is your joy. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your freedom from sin. Perfectly saved from all sin. Perfectly saved from all sicknesses. This is the gospel. It can be nothing less. It can be nothing less. Ho! Oh. Well, I don't know what else to do. Do I have to stop at 9:30 right now? Just end it? Or should we pray for people?
Oh, we can do it.
So,
have a wholeness tunnel.